What a song to motivate us. We're marching to Zion. What a beautiful sentiment. We're glad you're here today. I'm delighted to be with you. I join with Charles in welcoming you. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and we're delighted to be together. Appreciate Jared reading to us those six verses from Luke chapter 17, verse 5 through 10. You might have observed in that reading the word duty. When the Lord talked about that which was our duty to do. You know, we ought to be moved by a sense of duty. We have duties or responsibilities in lots of areas, don't we? You have any duty at home? Surely do. As a husband, father, wife, mother, child, there are duties. We could talk about our family duty or our duties at home. Make for a good study. In fact, just recently I talked to us about God's plan for the family, in which we're impressed with the role of 21st century husbands and wives, fathers and mothers and children. You have duties at work, those of you who are employed or are employers? You probably do, right? We could talk about our work duty, as the Bible talks about our responsibilities to work with our hands, the thing which is good that we may have to give to him that needeth. That might be one of the first questions you'd ask before you commit to a job or even begin to explore a career in a given area. What are my duties going to be? What will be expected of me? And you might not want to sign on the line. Commit to that. There's some things that might be expected that you're not going to perform. But you have some duties. And that's true in school too, right? Those of you who are in school, whether it be from the primary age up to graduate school, you've got duties. You've got responsibilities. They kindly expect you to be there certain times, don't they? They get excited if you're not, don't they? They just kind of let you miss on and on and on and on and on without anything being said. Try that. See how that works. I don't think they do. In fact, they don't tolerate you being tardy to class, do they? You get up to high school age, is it okay just be tardy? Is that all right? They excuse that? I don't think so. I see some of our high school students shaking their head to indicate that's not the case. They know that. And they give an assignment. They like to do that every once in a while, don't they? Maybe you have a project you're supposed to do. They kind of like that to be done by a certain time frame, don't they? And they don't mind to put an F on a paper, fail a person if they have to, because of a failure on the part of that student to tend to their duty. And so this word duty that the Lord used is a good word, and it's not a foreign word. It's one that we're familiar with, whether it be at home, at work, or at school, or maybe other places. But I've come to talk to us today about our local church duty. It's profitable for me to remind myself from time to time of my duty with reference to the local church. We live in a time where it would seem that there are some who seem not to know or take lightly their duty to the local church. And so let's talk about that a little bit. I begin in this study with talking about the use that the Lord makes in His Word of the word church. When I picked up my New Testament and I tried to find everything I could about the church of the living God, I came to learn that the word church is used two different ways. For example, I came to realize that the word church is used in what we might referred to as a universal sense, or the church in the whole. That is to describe the number of the saved all the world over. Like in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where the word church is first used by the Savior himself when he said to his disciples, "Who do men say I am?" And there were different answers given, different perceptions of Jesus. And then Jesus turned to the 12, the apostles, and said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." He's talking about a relationship that he would have with people, of which he'd be their Savior and over which he'd be their head. As Paul, writing about the church in Ephesians 5:23, depicted Christ as the head and the Savior of the body. And then sometimes the word church is used in a local sense, so as to designate the number of the saved who have gathered together in a certain geographical location. We were impressed with that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. As Paul addressed his letter to the church of God which is at Corinth, you have the church of Philippi, Philippians 1. You've got in the first chapters of the book of Revelation the seven churches of Asia, like Smyrna and Thyatira. This church that meets in Terre Haute, Indiana, the Church of Christ at Terre Haute, is an example of the saints who have come together in this area to work and to worship. And it's this latter use of the word that we have in mind in this study as we talk about our local church duty. Now, the second thing I want to remind us of is the fact that we have some different expressions that are often used. One place we'll read where folks were said to be added to the church, and then we'll read of a situation where there was an individual who essayed to join himself. Two different concepts. We do not join the church in the universal sense. We're added to it by the Lord when we obey the gospel. I'll give you an example of that. Acts chapter 2. Remember the setting? It's the day of Pentecost, an Old Testament feast day that's brought devout Jews out of every nation to Jerusalem. On this particular occasion, the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:4, begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were those in the audience who mistook new tongues for new wine. They said, "These men are full of new wine." Peter said, "These are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." That's Acts 2:16-17. And he's quoting back from Joel 2:28-32, where Joel foretold of a new day of divine revelation. "How that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That day has come." And all the apostles speak, but only Peter's sermon is recorded. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words," Acts 2:22. And he preaches Jesus of Nazareth. He declares some basic facts: the fact that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, and that he's exalted at the right hand of God. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That is, they were convicted of sin. They said, "What shall we do?" Acts 2:37. And they're told what to do. Verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." How'd they respond to that message? Verse 41 informs us, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now drop down to verse 47. What does it say? "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." See that expression, added to? Acts 2, verse 47. How do you become a member of the church? You're added to it by the Lord when you do what these folks did. When you hear the gospel, you're convicted of your sin, you repent of your sins, and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the Lord adds you to the church. When an individual in Jerusalem in the first century heard the truth, believed the truth, and obeyed the truth, he was added by the Lord to the church. Somebody said, well, what church was he added to? Which church do you think? The church Jesus said, I will build. Matthew 16 and in verse 18. There was only one, the church. My church, Jesus said. When an individual in Terre Haute, Indiana, in the 21st century, hears the same truth, believes the same truth, obeys the same truth, what's going to happen to him? He's going to be added to the church. But what church is he going to be added to? Same one they were. The only one that really is, the one body. Ephesians 4:4, which is the church. Ephesians 1:21 through 23. Remember the seed principle? In the parable of the sower, Luke 8, verse 11, Jesus talked about the seed is the word. Now, you could take corn that's planted here in Vigo County in the spring and preserve that for about 2,000 years and take it to another part of the world. And provided that the soil conditions are right, that seed be planted. And it produced the same corn that would be harvested here in the fall. That's the way it is with the Word of God, the seed. The same seed that was planted in Jerusalem soil, honest and good hearts, on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when planted today, in any community and age, in an honest and good heart, it's going to produce the same thing it did on that occasion. And that's how these other perversions have come along, by the way, is because men were not content with the original seed, and they began to tamper with it. They began to corrupt it by mixing things with it. And so you have corruption and perversion that have been produced. But you are impressed with the idea of being added to the church by the Lord. I mentioned that word joined, didn't I? Well, let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. Here's a case where a man by the name of Saul was on his way to Damascus. He has arrest warrants in his hand that he can bring any of this way, Christians, to Jerusalem to be punished. He has a life-changing experience. He's blinded by a light from heaven. Acts 9:6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In the city, according to Acts 22 and verse 16, he met Ananias, a certain disciple, who asked this question, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now back to Acts 9, 18. When he did hear that message, what did he do? Verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. He was told, Go, it shall be told thee what thou must do. He went, it was told. He immediately did it. What would have happened to him when he was baptized? Same thing happened to those on Pentecost. He'd been added to the church, just like they were. Now, after many days in Damascus, he's run out of town. Verse 23. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, what do you do when he came to Jerusalem? He essayed to join himself to the disciples. There's that word join. And so there is a sense in which one does join the church. It's not in the universal sense, but it's in the local sense. That's Acts 9:26. And that word join literally means to be firmly fastened together, to be cemented together. You join the local church. As he left Damascus and came to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And you might put yourself in their place. Here Saul opens the door, comes in, and he says, I'd like to join myself with the disciples here. And all we know is his past. He's a murderer. He's a martyr. Remember Stephen? Hadn't been that long ago. He was there holding the clothes, giving his consent. He's made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women. And we may have brethren whose family members have been hauled off, who've been put to death. And he's the ringleader of it. And here he wants to join himself with us. We might have been hesitant to extend the right hand of fellowship to him. But notice the Bible says in verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And so upon the recommendation and commendation of Barnabas, he was received into their fellowship. Now when an individual comes from Damascus to Terre Haute and they want to join themselves with us, that's what they would do. They'd let it be known that they'd like to join themselves with the disciples here to work in the worship together. Or if you were to move from Terre Haute to Damascus or to some place other than Terre Haute, outside of this area where maybe your work's taking you to another part of the country, or you've got a loved one of failing health, you want to move in, be close to them, to help take care of them. What are you going to do? You're going to search out the local church in that area that is identical with the one we read about in the New Testament, and you're going to join yourself with those disciples. Or if there's not a faithful church in that area, you'll work to plant one through the preaching of the word. And so you join yourself. Join yourself. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about some responsibilities or duties that we have as we join ourselves to the local church. What are those? Well, there are many of them. I suggest when I read the New Testament that I am impressed with my duties to the Lord. My responsibilities to the church. And I just want to list a few of those for our benefit. I need to be reminded from time to time that it is my duty to attend all the services faithfully. Now, this idea of the Lord's people coming together is not a new concept with the new covenant. It's an old one. It goes back to the old covenant. You can't read the Old Testament and not be impressed with the fact that often the people came together. There were lots of special times of observance. And you might ask yourself, and I'll ask myself, if we had been Jews under the law, would we have kept those times like the Lord expected? And you remember what happened? For example, if a fellow violated the Sabbath, didn't keep the Sabbath observance, what happened to him? Well, to get a little snapshot of that, just read the book of Leviticus about a fellow that was out picking up sticks on Saturday. What happened to him? They put him to death. You think if folks today were put to death for violating the Lord's Day, that there might be more respect for the Lord's Day among the Lord's people? But be that as it may, when you come to the New Testament, we realize the Lord has summoned his people together, right? You can't read the book of Acts, which we're studying, without being impressed with that concept. That was true when the church was first established in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. How they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Let me ask you, if you'd been a Jew in Jerusalem who has just heard the preaching of the apostles and obeyed the truth, been added to the church by the Lord, would you have been found daily in the temple? Acts 2:46. Daily assembling in Jerusalem. Then in Acts chapter 4, I read in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. I'm just interested right now in the fact that there was a place where they assembled together, and this scene finds them together in the assembling place. It's a good example, isn't it? Those only ones? No. Notice in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26. It said of Saul and Barnabas that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. They did what? Assembled themselves with the church. Then Acts chapter 14. Here we have the first preaching trip. They've returned. In Acts 14 and in verse 27 says, when they were come and had gathered the church together, rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith in the Gentiles. Wouldn't you like to have been there to be among the brethren that have gathered together to hear Paul and Barnabas rehearse the first preaching trip and the souls that were converted and the churches that were established? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together. You can't get away from that concept, can you? Coming together, assembling together. And Hebrews 10 verse 25 admonishes, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Somebody said, well, that word assembling means totally abandoned. As long as I'm not totally abandoned, I'm not guilty of forsaking the assembling. Let me reason with you a little bit about that. So does that mean I can just come in once a month and say, now I'm not totally abandoned? Or just show up once a year. Now, I'm not totally abandoned. Or maybe once pop in every 2 or 3 years and say, now, I'm not totally abandoned. How far are you going to take that? You see, when I willfully absent myself, when I have the ability and the opportunity, I've forsaken the assembly just one time. And that's connected with willful sin, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Let me ask you. You don't show up on the job one day. Did you forsake your duties? Did you? You absent yourself from your responsibilities at home one day. Did you shun your responsibility? Did you forsake the house? Did you forsake the home? Yes or no? When it's at school, you just decide, I'm not going today. I'm not going to do any work today. Did you forsake school that day, yes or no? You did, didn't you? And yet we try to reason ourselves out of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together by a bunch of foolishness. That's what it really is. And the Lord doesn't tolerate any foolishness, does he? Attend. And I need to do that. But also, I have a responsibility to give. As I've been prospered by the Lord, and as I purpose in my heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul gave order concerning how the church is to finance its work. He said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, that includes you and me, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, that's who he's writing to. Let every one of you do what? Lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Somebody say, how much should I give? How much have you been prospered? When we do that, on the first day of the week. Did you know that all that this church is able to do, so far as its work of evangelism, edification, and relief, is entirely dependent upon the giving of the members here? That's how this work is supported. As we give, as we've been prospered by the Lord. And then, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul's commending to the church at Corinth, the churches of Macedonia, to try to stimulate them to do what they had put in mind to do a year ago. They hadn't got around to it. And he's saying, perform the doing of it. We'll notice that in our study Wednesday in detail, if the Lord will. But he talked about how we're to give. In fact, he uses some agricultural terms to teach a giving lesson. It's a proven law that when you sow bountifully, you're going to reap out bountifully. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Try planting a little grass seed. How much are you going to produce? You want a lot of grass, you're going to plant a lot of seed. And he said to give how? Bountifully. And he said to give cheerfully. For God loveth a cheerful giver. It's not grudging. It's not a necessity. It's not complaining about it or murmuring or I'm just doing this because I have to. But cheerfully. And we give sacrificially. Remember the poor widow? That's an example of sacrifice. Or David, who was presented an opportunity to offer something to the Lord that didn't cost him anything. He said, I'll not offer to my God that which doth cost me nothing. And yet sometimes we try to just give the leftovers, give something that really doesn't cost anything. Think about all that God gave his son. His son gave his life. He shed his blood. And we want to give something to them that doesn't cost us anything. And so I have the privilege to give, to support the work of the church. I have that duty. I have that responsibility. I tell you another duty that I have. And that is, I have the duty to set a good, what's that next word? That's exactly right, example. Now, we're all setting an example. It's either a good one or a bad one, right? We're an example in some way. And sometimes they're bad examples. Like 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talked about examples in the Old Testament. And he said, these are written for our admonition. He said, these are in samples, not good examples. He said, with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. I'm working on a sermon right now. I'm calling, is God well pleased with me? You know, God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. There's some with whom God is well pleased, and then there's some with whom God is not pleased at all. And so where do I fit in that? I need to ask myself that. Is God well pleased with me? Am I a good example? And the teaching of the New Testament, when applied, will make me a good example. For example, let your light shine before man, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Be the salt of the earth. Salt that's lost its savor, good for nothing, but to be trodden underfoot. Put on a path and walk on. That's all about all it's good for. That's all I'm good for. If I've allowed my salt to lose its savor, lost my influence for good. Matthew 5:13-16. Remember that letter in 2 Corinthians 3? Paul said, ye are our epistle. Did you know you're a letter? Known and read of all men. People read it like a book. What chapter are you writing today? What we say and what we do. And so that's influence. That's example. The church is well represented when it has members who are leading good examples. That's true with reference to work. You work for a company, you represent that company, whether you realize it or not. There may be some who are turned off from an establishment because of some bad apples, right? Some bad characters. Maybe the one in the position of leadership. Maybe the fellow waiting on you at the cashier. Maybe the salesman. Think, man, if that's the way this business is, I don't have anything to do with it. You don't go back. You ever been to a place like that? Go to a restaurant, you're not going to eat there anymore because you had a bad experience. Or that's the way it is not only with work, that's how it is in other areas too, right? Maybe at school. You represent your school. You represent your team. You're playing sports. Maybe you go on a field trip, and they tell you as a youngster, you need to behave yourself. They used to do that when I was in school. I expect they do today. They still, you go out here to the children's museum, they don't want you just touching everything and breaking things, and right? Respect, be respectful. Go to a library. They talk to you about how to talk, quiet and respectful, right? And you represent your school. I mean, you go to one of these places and you put graffiti on something, you do some damage. You not only hurt yourself, you brought a bad reputation upon your school, haven't you? Your class. You might ruin it for other future people that want to go. No, there were cases where we weren't able to go some places that former students had gone because there were some bad characters that kind of spoiled it for the rest of us. That happens. That's unfortunate. But you know, there are some who are turned off by church because of a few bad characters. You might try to have a Bible study with somebody and they say, you know, I know him, I know her. That's where so-and-so goes in. If somebody says that to you, that's where so-and-so goes. What is that? What are they thinking when they say that? Good thoughts? Or what kind of impression do they have?
Jesus
said, by this, that is love that you have,
shall all men know that you're my disciples.
And when all men know that we're the disciples, we're setting a good example. Folks are either attracted to
or repelled from
the disciples in a given area based on what they see.
And that's about the only representation some people have is what they see in you, in this community, what they see in me. We want the Lord to be well represented, don't we? We're representing the Lord. We're representing the church. We're representing His people.
And that's important.
So I need to set a good example. Another responsibility I have, I think we just sang about it, maybe, is about being a worker for the Lord, to be involved in the work. I have that duty, to be involved, to be active,
to be a participant.
You know, it's not like you go to a sporting event and you're in the stands and you just kind of watch it. We're participating. We're participating in singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord. We're participating in observing the Lord's Supper, discerning the Lord's body. We're participating in the study of His Word by searching the Scriptures and being active listeners. We're participating in giving in a few moments as we lay by in store. Participating in prayer. As a man leads us in prayer, our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we pray. He's leading all of us in prayer. And we can say amen, can't we? So be it. I agree. As we participate in prayer unto God. So it's not a spectator place or event. And we can about tell how involved we are, maybe, in the work by how we talk about it. Do we kindly remove ourselves from it and talk about them and they and there? Or do we use personal involvement words like us and I and we?
Well, that's something they did.
Well, that was a decision made by them. They are going to, as if you're not a member. Be a worker.
Maybe you could introduce me to an individual. You know who I'm going to mention by name?
You probably heard his name a lot. Somebody.
Remember him? Remember old, good old somebody?
Somebody needs to, or maybe he goes by another name. He wears the name Someone sometimes. Somebody or Someone. Who is that? Who is somebody? Somebody needs to see about. Someone needs to.
You know why in some places work doesn't get done like it needs to? Because the work is being left to some.
I think that makes a good little lesson. Some. Someone or somebody to do something some way or somehow, someday or sometime.
Leaving the work to some. So I need to be involved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be who?
Be the elders.
Be the deacons. Be the preacher. Be who? Be ye. That's me.
Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Ephesians 4:16, you remember that involvement passage?
Two phrases. Every joint and every part. Every joint supplying and every part working. That's what it takes. You're a joint.
And I'm a part.
And we work together.
And if a joint's not supplying or a part's not working, I tell you
how you need to, maybe something you could do to help you impress on your mind the importance of every part working. Just tie your left arm behind your back one day. See how you get along. Do that. I'll help you if you want me. And see how that works. Maybe half a day. Just do it half a day. And then the other half, I'll help you untie it. And see how you get along, if you get along better.
And you'll see that when the one arm's not working, the other one has to do not only its, but the load of the other.
That's the way it is with the church. You wear that?
We're a body. We're a body.
And every one of us are members. Hands, feet, eyes.
Right?
And so I've got to be involved. I need to be a worker. That's important. I'll tell you another responsibility or duty I have. And that is to promote peace and unity. Unity. It's a very, very lovely word. It's both good, pleasant, and precious. Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But there's some places you could go. You could walk in the door and you pull out your pocket knife, you could cut the tension. And so brethren, odds with each other? Lord said if you have odds with your brother, you ought to go get that worked out before you try to come worship. Remember that? The mountain sermon. First be reconciled to your brother. Lord's not going to accept our worship if we're at odds with our brother. Like in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, they were all speaking different things. Some saying, I'm a Paul, and I'm Cephas, and I'm Christ. And Paul said, that's great, I commend you for that. You're doing a lovely thing, right? That's how it ought to be. In fact, I've written other churches to commend that. No. He said, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. And yet, brethren in different places are of differing mindsets, and they're not speaking the same thing. That's a shame. Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. So it can be achieved, and it can be maintained. But you got to work at it. Unity is no accident. What we have here is a very lovely thing. Brethren who love the Lord, love one another, who are of the same mind, and all speak the same thing. It's not true everywhere. We need to guard it. We need to protect it and preserve it. The devil doesn't like it because he knows a house divided against itself is going to fall. Right? And so Paul said in Romans 14:19, follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now, those are just a few. Those are just representative of a few. And let me think with you about something else real quick. And that is the fact that my responsibilities to the church and the Lord Jesus Christ go together. You can't separate your responsibilities or duties to the local church from the Lord. And some try to do that. Some say, I just want to have a relationship with the Lord. I just want to be in fellowship with Him. But I don't want to be connected to a church. I don't want to be tied down. I don't want to have any duties. I don't want to be expected to attend or to give. Or don't look to me to be a worker. I just kind of want to come and go as I please. Well, you can't separate one from the other. You know what you're doing when you try to separate Christ and the church? You're decapitating the head from the body. That's an ugly thing. Think about those who have been beheaded. I've got a picture of one of our brethren that happened to over in the Philippines. Some mean people. Can you imagine? And yet there are those who are trying to behead Christ from the body. Christ is the head, and the church is the body. Ephesians 1:21 through 23. And when you say, give me Christ, but not the church, that's what you're doing. You're taking the head off the body. You might say, why don't you come eat with us today? We're going to such and such a place. Just bring your head, leave your body there at the building. Won't work, will it? I'll tell you something else you're doing. You're taking the house off the foundation. Suppose you contracted somebody to build a dwelling place for you. And he just said, all you need is a foundation. I'll lay you a good foundation. You don't need a house. Or somebody come along, they say, you don't need that house. Let's just take that off. Tear down the house off the foundation. As long as you got a good foundation. Christ is the foundation, you see. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And the church is the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15. And they're tearing down the church, removing the house, when they say, just give me Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with the church. I'll tell you something else. They bring about a spiritual divorce. They're separating the husband from the wife. Because Christ is the husband and the church is the bride. Ephesians 5. And Romans 7:4. And so our responsibilities to the Lord and the church go together. And what we do to one, we do to the other. When we shirk the one, we shirk the other. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 25, I was sick, you visited me, or you visited me not. When did they do that? Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not. You remember Saul when he was persecuting the church? He made havoc of the church. I wonder why the Lord said in Acts 9, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Because what you do to one, you do to the other. You see, they go together. And so my responsibilities to the Lord are carried out in and through the local church of which I'm a member. And when I neglect my duties to the local church, what am I doing? I'm neglecting my duties to the Lord. I need to know that. I need to appreciate that. But let me ask you a little question here. Duties or privileges? Duties or privileges? Let me ask you. Do you view your duty to attend as a duty or a privilege? Well, we've got to get up and go to Bible study today. It's about time for the saints to get together to worship. I've got to go. Do we have to go again? You know, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go. How? Gladly. Gladly. It's one thing to do a thing out of a sense of duty. It's another thing to do it from the standpoint of this is a privilege. And there are those who may belong to some secular organization. And they think, man, what a privilege it is. They talk about privileges. Maybe they're very pleased with their place of employment. They've got a really good situation. What's a privilege to work for this company? I mean, the benefits are good. And they've got a good reputation. And, you know, I'm just so happy to be there. And it's a privilege. They view that as a privilege. Or they might have membership in a certain organization. They talk about privileges of membership. And they are expected to be there. And that's a privilege to be there. And they have duties and responsibilities. They're involved and privileged to do so. And then when it comes to the church, well, do I have to? Kind of gauge and determine our attitude along that line by how we talk about it. Want to or have to? Want to or have to? You know, we're part of the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know anything any better than that? Any grander than that? Any nobler or higher than that? And there are those who will involve themselves in some organization that is way down here. In comparison. And it's a privilege to do so. And then when it comes to the church, do I have to? We have responsibilities in other areas that we talked about at the beginning of our study. Let me just throw this out at you. You think about it. Suppose that we treated our responsibilities in these other areas the way that we do our duties to the church. Here's what I want you to think about. Suppose that I showed up at home the way I show up at the services. I attend the services. Now, whichever way it is in your house, if it's my case, my wife does most of the cooking, and our boys are thankful for that. And she does a fine job of it. And we're able to eat 3 square meals a day. She's a very blessed, very good cook. I'm very blessed. And she puts a lot of time into that. A lot of work goes into preparing those meals. Suppose I just go off and I don't show up. I'm not there. Didn't call, didn't say anything. You think I'd get a call from her? Hey, where are you? Huh? Or it's time to eat. Where are you? Right? You know, this is feeding time when we come together for morning Bible study, midweek Bible study, worship hours. That's feeding time. Somebody's put up some preparation into teaching your Bible classes and speaking things that are for our benefit. It's the food that is vital to our spiritual nourishment. And sometimes we don't have enough decency to even call and let somebody know, I'm not going to be there. I'm sick. Or somebody called for us. Or I've had a death in the family. I'm going to be away. And here maybe I have some responsibility. I'm supposed to be there to preach. How did you think if you showed up today and I wasn't here? So I'm supposed to teach a Bible. I'm supposed to teach class. I'm supposed to preach, and I'm not here. I don't know where I am. Hadn't heard from me. Would you tolerate that? Not long, would you? Not long. Surely we're not a respecter of persons, are we? It's not a double standard, is there, with the Lord? I don't believe so. Suppose I just showed up at home that way, or I showed up at work that way. I'm not gonna show up. Would you have a job? Would you? Is a paycheck more important to you than a reward in heaven? Let me ask you. You just answer that in your own heart. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's more important? What about school? You just show up at school that way. Attend at school, the way you attend the services. Most people would fail. They'd be fired. They'd be a dysfunctional husband or wife or child. Right? Suppose I gave the way I give, suppose I gave to other areas the way I give to the church. Suppose I was as involved in these responsibilities. Suppose I treated them the way I do my responsibilities to the Lord. You know, if we have our priorities in order, we're putting the Lord first and we're giving Him all that we have. And then we treated our other responsibilities the way we treat our responsibilities to the Lord. Then we'd have the ideal Christian, wouldn't we? That's the way it ought to be. We'd have our priorities in order. But also, number 7. First things, where would you put that? Second? Third? Last? How about first? Put first things first. Remember 2 Corinthians 8:9? You know why those folks did so well in Macedonia? Because they first gave their own selves to the Lord. When I first give myself to the Lord, everything else will fall into its proper place. Love the Lord thy God with some of your heart. All of your heart, right? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first. Well, that's first if I don't have anything else to do, right? That's first if Jeopardy's not on. Or my favorite television show. That's first if I don't have overtime. That's first if when I get my farming done. That's first before everything else and anything else, isn't it? First things first. First. I need to learn that. I need to practice that. And everything else will take care of itself. And there's going to be conflicts that will come up. And I just have to decide, where's my loyalty? And where's my allegiance? I'll give you an example that's inspired me. I've never forgot it. I was in a meeting in Sweetwater, Texas several years ago. Friday night, game night, football night. Football's pretty big in Texas. And these two young ladies in the local church are part of the marching band. And it was mandatory that they be there Friday to participate in the band. They're told, if you're not, you're going to take a 0. They went to the school, talked to the band director and the principal. No exceptions. Not going to make any exceptions. You've got to be there. One of the ladies said, God comes first, not football, not band. And they were at the, where do you think they were? At the meeting. I don't know what happened, what the outcome was, but I would suggest to you that, and you'd have to make up your mind as to how you'd handle that, what you'd do in a situation like that. But I would hold up these two young ladies as examples of those who are remembering their Creator in the days of their youth. And I appreciate how I was brought up. Our boys, we tried to do the same. We played Little League Baseball. I like sports. I like baseball. I like basketball. I call that. Nothing wrong with it. In of its place. But it didn't make any difference if it was the last inning of the game. I was up to bat. The score was tied. Full count. Bases loaded. If it was time for the Saints to come together, whether it be a Wednesday night or it didn't make any difference one day. Maybe a gospel meeting. Just put the bat down and we go. And I learned something that at that young age, that's playing 8 years old, coach pitching. I learned something. I learned that singing and praying and studying is a lot more important than throwing, hitting, and catching a ball. And sometimes we get our priorities out of order. So first things first. Number 8, finally. As Paul would write, he'd say, finally. Finally. Are we really joined? Remember, we join ourselves to the local church. Are we really joined? Are we? What does that mean? To be firmly fastened, to be cemented. Right? Are we? You know, if I don't join myself, if I don't place my membership, I just kind of hop around. I'll be here for a little bit, and then I'll go somewhere else, like a grasshopper. If I really join myself, I haven't ever. If I don't attend like I should, have I really joined myself? Sometimes we want to schedule the Lord around what we want to do. Could the song leader do that? Could the preacher do that? Could the Bible class teacher do that? Could we? I don't give. Have I really joined myself? I'm not involved. I'm not a worker. Have I really joined myself? How do I view that? There are some who just kind of float around from one place to another. They've not really committed. They don't want to be committed. There's some who don't want to be accountable. That's what some of that boils down to. They want to be accountable. But let me ask you, is there anywhere you can go where you can escape your accountability and responsibility to the Lord? Is there? Sometimes you can try to, like Paul when he wrote the Corinthians about some things that were difficult. He said, I did that out of anguish of heart. Remember that? With many tears. And he said, I did that because I love you. You can do that for a person. You can try to talk to them about these kind of things, and they get upset, and they just say, if that's how it's going to be, I'll go somewhere else. Let me ask you, are your responsibilities somewhere else any different than they're going to be where you are now? Wherever you are, your responsibilities are the same. My responsibilities are the same. And so they're not going to be any less anywhere else than they are. And so I just best start taking them seriously and performing my privileges as a member of the local church. Our family duty, our work duty, our school duty, duties in lots of places. We have a local church duty. And may it be said, we have done that which is our duty to do. We've done those things which He has commanded of us. And may we do that with a sense of urgency and a sense of privilege and gladness. Appreciate the good way that you've listened. And pray that the lesson will be received in the same spirit in which it is intended. And may God help each one of us to examine ourselves. As Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Somebody said, might say, well, that'd been a good sermon for so-and-so if they'd just been here to hear it. It's a good sermon for me. I need to hear it. I need to be reminded of it. And I expect all of us to. There may be one or more in an audience this size who's not yet obeyed the gospel. And all things have been made ready and are convenient. But you might be added to the church by the Lord the same way they were in New Testament days. The terms have been announced. Would you be willing to repent as you are convicted of your wrongdoing? We'll be happy to baptize you the same day. You can be added to the church by the Lord. And then to say to join yourself to the disciples. To take up your place to serve the Lord in this capacity. If you've done that, but you become unfaithful, you've not been what you ought to be, you've not been taking your duties responsibly, maybe you need to just say, I've not been what I need to be. I've not been doing what I need to do. I've been guilty of some of these things. I've been forsaking the assembly. I've not been given as I've been prospering. My example's not been good. I've not been working. I've not had the right attitude toward unity. Would you pray for me? We will. Come now while we stand and sing.